that also, or make it even a greater responsibility for Christians to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That they ought to have some type of priority, that we need to be a community of people who are meeting the needs of others. And so this alternative, or this little different perspective, comes from the phrase in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, when the king replies, "The least of these brothers and sisters of mine." So a lot of times we just focus on the least of these, and certainly that is the way it's phrased later on in the parable. But is there any meaning there when he qualifies the least of these as brothers and sisters of mine? Now again, I'm not saying that we don't help all the needy, but is this a special designation for needy believers? Is there a special call for us as Christians to especially meet the needs of our brothers and sisters? I think you can make a case for that. There are scriptures, Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 and 42. This is the passage where Jesus sends out the disciples to begin delivering the message of the kingdom of God. He empowers them. But then he warns them that some people are not going to receive you, but some people will receive you. And so he says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. The same type of language. If you go to a certain city and you find hospitable people there, people that are meeting your needs, as they welcome you, they are welcoming me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, welcomes the Father himself. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. And so there seems to be a reward for people who welcome others who come in the name of Jesus Christ. There seems to be a reward associated with believers when they support one another in this kingdom life. In the short letter that we call 3 John in verses 5 through 8, John encourages the recipients of his letter to continue to be people who assist those who are out proclaiming the word. Listen to what he says. He says, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." See, the reality in the early church of the first century is you would have people going out proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God, and they just went. I mean, they didn't make any plans. They didn't have any arrangements. They didn't know what they would receive. And so they relied upon the hospitality of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so here John is commending them. You are doing a good job and continue to do this because you are participating in that work. Paul was a recipient of that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." And so here Paul was one of those who was in prison, but he found refreshment and encouragement from other believers that would visit him. In James chapter 2, 15 through 17, suppose a brother or sister is, and then he describes some situations that a brother or sister may be in. Now again, I'm not saying that our benevolent acts do not extend to all the needy, but James seems to communicate that there is a special responsibility upon the church to meet the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says to you, "Go in peace, keep warm and be well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And so he said, Christians, among the community of faith, we need to be do-gooders, especially to one another. And isn't this what Paul says in Galatians 6, 9 and 10? "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will receive a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So I think of this parable in Matthew chapter 25, and this has a long history of interpretation, that this is not only seen as helping those people in need, but it's especially concerned about the Christian community helping one another, and a special concern about the Christian community helping those Christians who don't have what we have, these Christians that worship around the world who don't have what we have, these brothers and sisters who are going out proclaiming the word that need our encouragement and our assistance. What can we do as a community of faith to reach out to brothers and sisters? As you read through church history, it seems that one of the appeals of the early church was that pagans, unbelievers, would observe the church and they would marvel at how the church loved one another, how they took care of one another, how members of this Christian community, there were no one that had any needs because those needs were being met. And that was appealing, that was shocking actually to the pagan world to see a community of people that were taking care of one another. So we need to be those kind of people. We need to be a church like that, meeting the needs of one another, responsive to the needs of those who are going out and need our support, who need our assistance, who need our encouragement. Let me just point out a couple of other interesting features about this parable. And again, in chapter 25 and verse 40. That last phrase, "as much as you've done it to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." And so it seems as if Jesus is saying, well, it seems pretty clear to me, is that serving others is equivalent to serving Jesus. Now, that is a very powerful thought, isn't it? Mother Teresa, who is renowned for her acts of service, her love for the poor and the needy, wrote this. She said, "Seeking the face of God in everything, everyone, all the time, and His hand in every happening, this is what it means to be contemplative in the heart of the world. Seeing and adoring the presence of Jesus, especially in the lowly appearance of bread, and I love this phrase, in the distressing disguise of the poor." We need to see the face of Jesus in everyone. And how much easier would it be to serve others if we were able to see the face of Jesus on the most needy of people? Another interesting feature of this parable in verses 38 and 39. Did you notice the element of surprise when the sheep are welcomed in and they're told that, "Inasmuch as you've served other people, you've did it to me," they're surprised as, "Well, when did we do that? When did we see you in need? When did we see you hungry? When did we respond to you?" And so that element surprise seems to indicate that these kingdom people who are ready for the second coming of Christ, they weren't serving for merit. In other words, they didn't have that checklist. It seems to me that the people that have really experienced the kingdom, it just comes naturally, unconsciously to them, that they see needs and that they serve other people. Is that who we are? Is that who I am? And this is really where the whole gospel has been leading us, to become this type of person, who become people who just instinctively see needs and respond to those needs. This is the last teaching of Jesus before the cross. In Matthew chapter 26, he's going to make his way in the trial and all of that passion week is going to commence here. But this is the last block of teaching for Jesus. This is it. This is where it concludes. This is his last lesson. And so for me this week, as I've been looking at this parable, for me, I don't want to see this as a checklist, but I see this as more of a personal evaluation. So I ask myself the question and encourage you to ask yourself these questions as well. Am I this person? Am I a sheep who responds to the needs of others, not out of a sense of merit, but is it something that I just do? Has the message of Jesus really sunk in deep enough where, well, that's what I am? Am I a person who so fully and completely understands the gospel and I've embraced the teachings of Jesus that I have become that type of person? And if I am not that type of person, then am I at least moving in that direction? Can I see growth in that area in my life? And if I'm not that type of person, or if I'm not moving in that direction, then I need to ask myself, do I really get it? After all of this teaching, do I really understand what Jesus was all about? Do I really understand what the kingdom was all about? Do I really understand everything else in the Gospel of Matthew? Because I don't want to be a goat. I want to be a sheep. I want to be like these kingdom people who are ready when Christ comes back. I want to be selfless. I want to be a servant. I want to be blessed by my Father. I want to receive the inheritance. I want to be a kingdom person. And I would imagine that that is all of your desire as well, to be prepared when Christ comes back. And so how do I get there? How do I become this person? Let me share with you three things. Number one, I need to start by consciously meeting needs, because there's a part of my mind, my brain, thinking, I don't know if I will ever get to the point where I am just always a do-gooder, where I just always live in this awareness of other people's needs, and I don't even think about it. I just serve people. I don't know if I will ever get to that point totally. I don't know if I would be perfect, as my Heavenly Father is perfect, as Jesus leads us to in the Sermon on the Mount. And so I say to myself, I want to go there, and so maybe I just need to start being conscious about meeting the needs of people with a desire to become more instinctual in my service. Not as an obligation, but hoping that this conscious servanthood can someday give way to serving as a lifestyle. You understand what I'm saying? Until we get there, let's consciously try to get there to see the needs around us and to respond. A second thing, I need to see the face of Christ in all humanity, and especially in my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to see the face of Christ on all of you. I need to see the face of Christ on anyone who is in need, on anyone who is not in need. Because I recognize how powerful that would be in leading me into the kingdom lifestyle of servanthood that I desire. And then third of all, I need to immerse myself. You need to immerse yourself in the story of the kingdom. It's a story of grace. It's a story of love. It's a story of forgiveness. It's a story of joy. It's a story of life. And we need to fill ourselves with the gospel over and over again. To buck this trend that James was talking about, how people are not reading the Bible. We need to fill ourselves with the story of Jesus and God and what he has done for us. Because only when we are filled with grace can we become dispensers of grace. I'm never going to be that person until I know that God. Matthew chapter 25 has been a pretty serious chapter. Christ says, I'm coming back. And in all of this teaching, all of these parables, he said there's going to be a distinction made. There's going to be a judgment. And in all these stories, there's two outcomes to our life. One is indescribably joyous, and one is indescribably painful. But there's going to be a distinction, the sheep and the goats. And so Jesus tells us these parables so that we can be prepared. Get prepared. I guess that's all I can say, is be prepared for that day. Because in each one of these parables, Jesus is creating for us a beautiful vision of what it will be like to be called into the eternal kingdom. So I want to be ready. I want to have oil in my lamp. I don't want to miss out on this great celebration. I'm going to wait it out. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm not going to let discouragements or whatever happens in this life keep me from remaining faithful to the very end. Because it's going to be a great celebration. It's going to be amazing. And man, I want to hear those words when I stand before the King, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's joy. Don't you want to hear those words? What a beautiful picture. What an amazing experience that is going to be. I want to hear the words that the sheep hear. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I want to hear those words. I want my life to be transformed so that when I meet the King, I don't have to have any fear, because the message of Jesus has transformed my life. World may be tough at times, amen to that. Road may get weary. But the destination is to die for. That may mean taking up our cross daily, dying to ourselves. But that will be well worth the exchange for an eternity with the King. Let's pray. Father, help us to live daily in the awareness that you are coming back. You are sending Jesus back at some time. We don't know when, we don't know how, we don't understand it all, but we know that one day that we will stand before you and a distinction is going to be made. Father, it's fearful to think that one of the options to our life, to everything that you have given to us, is to be rejected by you and to be cast into this fire, this terrible place. Father, it's fearful to even think about that. So, Father, there's maybe sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that this life that you've given to us can end up meaningless, worthless. And that we'll have to live with those consequences for eternity. Father, your son Jesus did not back away from telling us of that possible destination. So, Father, help us to hear that. Help us to know that. Help us to realize that the very lives that you've given to us can be wasted. But, Father, help us also to be even more motivated by the promise that we have been given through these parables, through this teaching of Jesus, that on that day when we stand before you, that there will be a celebration that we can't even possibly imagine, and that we can live in eternity worshiping you, glorifying you, experiencing eternal kingdom life of joy and peace. Father, help us to be prepared, because this is the biggest, most important day that we will ever face. By the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, I can confidently say that you have prepared me, you have washed away my sins, you have made me worthy. And Father, we look forward to the day that we will be with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's start glorifying that God right now. So let's just stand and sing. Let's get a little taste of what heaven is going to be like when we stand before this great God. It is